Turn to God's word in the passage that we read, and particularly this morning in the second part of 1 John 1 verse 2 and on into verse 3. I'm not saying everything that I could from these verses, and I hope to come back next week and look more at verse 3 and on into verse 4, and we'll just see how far we go this morning. Really, I think you can say there are, over these weeks, this week and next, there are 3 points to a sermon. It's just it's going to be spread over 2 weeks, and the middle point is longer than the others. So we'll see how far we get through it. First, let's look at this very important truth that John teaches here. He said that the word of life was manifested to the apostles. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, he is not here now. And indeed, when John wrote, he was not able to be seen. He was glorified in heaven. But he is the word of life. So he must be proclaimed, preached, declared, in order that sinners can have life. It is, we can say, because this is how God has ordered it, of no use that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to bring salvation if no one is ever told about that salvation, because it is through faith that we are saved. And so the first thing we need to look at this morning is the proclamation of the manifested word of life. And this is what John did and the apostles did, and what we in our measure also need to do. He says in verse 2, this life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You notice again, we have seen. This can't be stressed enough, can it? He says in verse 1, we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon him. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard. You cannot read these verses and come away with anything except the conviction, if you read them properly and understand them, that Christianity is that which is about Christ, and it's about the Christ, the Word of life, the Son of God, as he speaks of him, and having come into the world and truly become man, a man who was seen and heard by the apostles. And this was essential. That he was seen and heard by faithful men who could record who he is, what he said, what he did, what happened to him in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And John uses two words here. He says, first of all, we bear witness to him. We bear witness to this word of life who was manifested. We bear witness to the incarnate word. You know what a witness is. If you have to be a witness in a law court, you have to stand up and you have to say that exactly what you saw and heard. And so that is what John is doing. We talked, don't we, about people giving their Christian testimony, their witness. And we've all heard this, and it's great when we hear someone testifying how the Lord has saved them. But the best testimonies are the ones that speak most of Christ. And in this context here, he is called the word of life, the end of verse 1. It's the best testimonies are those which speak of him as the word of life, not having to use those terms. But say, here is one who has given me life. That's the testimony, isn't it? It's not, this is what I did to be saved. This is not even, this is how I came to exercise faith. This is how the Lord saved me. And we are to be witnesses then of Christ. How can we be witnesses of him? Not like the apostles who saw and heard him. No, but we can witness in two ways. We can witness, first of all, to the word. And we can say, we have found this word to be utterly reliable. This is someone else's testimony, but we know it's true. We have found it to be true. It's true about Christ. And the second way, which is linked to it, is we can say, and we have acted upon the witness of the apostles, and now we can witness to our own salvation. So we can say by experience that the apostolic witness is true. They talked of a man who was more than a man, who is the word of life, and we have found him to be the word of life to us. So now we have a testimony too. And so we can witness, as John says later on in the book, chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's what we say, isn't it, as Christians? This is my testimony. God has given me eternal life, and he's given me eternal life in his Son. And that's the Christian testimony down through the years. But then there is this second word, to proclaim him. And there's a different nuance to this, isn't there? This is the word we use to preach. John says here to declare. It's a word to go out and tell the good news. We proclaim him as the eternal life. The apostles did this. And we, because we have found life in the Son, we proclaim him as the word of life, as the eternal life. We talk about Jesus and we make it clear we are not talking about a mere man. We are not talking about however great a teacher he was. We are not talking about him as a miracle worker only. We are talking about him as the one who, being the word of life, then died for sinners and rose again triumphant from the dead. And we can say, people will say, don't they, well, what you can say, what happens after death? And people have different ideas. And many people will say, we don't know. And you can say, well, look, there's eternal life. And people say, how do you know that? And we proclaim him. We say Jesus proves that there is eternal life because he embodies that eternal life. So that the Lord Jesus himself said in John 16 and verse 28 and onwards, speaking to the apostles, I have come forth from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I had eternal life. I came into the world. I'm leaving this world. I'm going back to the Father. I still have that eternal life. The life appeared for a while here. But he is the eternal word of life. And he embodies that eternal life, which he has always had and always will have. And he came and revealed that life to us. So that John can say, again, later on, the next verse in 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this we proclaim. Now, we cannot prove it like a mathematical demonstration. We are called to proclaim. It's interesting, isn't it, when you see Paul, and he's going into the synagogues and he's reasoning with the Jews who at least said that they believed that the Old Testament is the word of God, and he would seek to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah, because he would say, here are the things that are said of the Messiah. You believe that the Messiah will do these things. This will be what he's like. Well, here is Jesus of Nazareth, and that he's fulfilled this. So to them who believed the scripture as they had it, he set out to prove that the prophecies which they believed would be fulfilled have been fulfilled in Christ. But when he went to the Gentiles, he stood up and proclaimed. He declared. He said, I have come to tell you about this one who is the Son of God and died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the dead and will come again to judge. And if you say, Paul, how do you think that this is going to bring people to salvation? He would say, well, when God the Holy Spirit works, he will save those he chooses to save through the proclamation. And that is what we find down through the years, isn't it? We proclaim him. And there are those who say, well, I don't agree with what you're saying, and I can't believe that, and how do I know it's true, and all sorts of things. But there are those who, by God's grace, hear and believe. We are not in the basis, are we, of saying we have to prove by some demonstration that all we say is true. We proclaim, and it's up to God to work, and he works through the faithful proclamation of his Son to bring life through his Son to sinners. And so we are to proclaim him. What does he say? We proclaim, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, we have to say there's more to the gospel than this, and John will come to it in his letter. He is starting at the beginning. But he's saying, we are proclaiming the word of life manifested to us, but first we're saying he was with the Father. He was with the Father eternally. That's how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. He doesn't call him the Word of life there, but he calls him the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. There was this face-to-face communion of love, this fellowship, which is the word he's going to use here in the next verse, twice. The fellowship of the Father and the Son, which are beyond, is a fellowship in its closeness and its purity and its wonder, which is beyond our imagining. But you see, when John comes on to speak about us having fellowship with the apostles and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, he's not saying this is something that's never been. Eternally, there has been this fellowship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this communion, fellowship of love. And that is why the Lord Jesus is the source of all life. He brings everything from the Father to us, so that Jesus could say these words, John 5 and verse 26. He is proclaiming, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And Jesus is saying, standing as a man and saying, I have life in myself. I can give you life. And when he prays to the Father before his death, John 17 and verse 2, he's praying that as you have given him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And how does he do that? Well, John is saying he was with the Father, he had this life. And then he came from heaven. The theologians call these the states of Christ. He came and into this state of humiliation. And while he was on earth, he gave life to sinners. And now he is in his state of exaltation at the right hand of the Father. And still he gives life to sinners. The life which he had. We proclaim to you that eternal life which was with the Father, but he's come to earth and now he's gone back to glory, but he's still the eternal life, the giver of life, therefore, to others. He was with the Father, but also he was manifested to us, truly manifested as man. The Word in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and manifested to the apostles, as John has emphasized in the first verse, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a myth. He is a real person. That's what John is stressing. He's saying, look, there'd be all sorts of religions around who have these. He was living in a world of the Greek and the Roman mythical gods, and who are supposed to have done strange and amazing and sometimes very nasty things. And yet, thinking people were beginning to think these are just really stories. And John is saying, and people would look and they'd say, you're talking about a God coming to earth. We've got legends about gods coming to earth. They're myths. And John's saying, no, this is reality. Peter says the same thing, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he points to the transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see what he's saying? He's saying we declare this man Jesus Christ, but we say he's much more than a man. And he's saying this isn't just a myth. This is the reality because God the Father attested it to us. There was that brief moment when the veil was taken away and the glory of Christ was actually seen on earth in him as he was transfigured before the apostles. And he says, we actually were there. We were witnesses of that. We were witnesses that what we say is true when we say this is not just a man. This is the Son of God. This is the Word of life. So it is he who we, in 2022 in the UK and throughout the world, up till now and onwards till the Lord returns, it is he who must be proclaimed. Even if everyone rejects him, we are to testify that he is the Word of life. We are to proclaim him as such. It's all about him. We may not see, you see, be troubled much by the docetics, or however you pronounce it, people pronounce that different ways, who John was troubled with, the people who said, oh, the son, Jesus of Nazareth was God, but he only appeared to be a man. He wasn't really a man. But we are surrounded by those who deny from one angle or another that Jesus is the eternal Word of life. If you go out in the street and ask people, is Jesus Christ who lived on earth, you know who I'm talking about? And they might not know who you're talking about. So they don't believe. And the ones who do know what you're talking about, if you say, do you believe he is the eternal Word of life? How many are going to say he is? But we simply proclaim and tell him that he is the revealer of life and the giver of life because he is the embodiment of life. And this is the gospel, not all of the gospel, because it's not just Christ's person we have to speak of. We speak of his death, the resurrection. We'll get to that in a bit. But what we're saying is we must be clear. We speak of him and we proclaim him the Word of life. Why? Well, that's our second point, which will occupy the rest of this morning and on to next week, God willing. The purpose of the proclamation of the manifested Word. The Word's manifested, we proclaim him. Why? Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, there it is again. We declare to you, which that's what he said already, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, John says, we have seen and we have heard and we declare him, we announce him. He said that already, but he's saying he's going to tell us why. Who does he announce him to? Well, he would declare him to anyone he's preaching to. So would the apostles, all of them. And John is declaring this in his letter, a letter given us by the Holy Spirit of God. So to all who read this letter, to all who hear this letter read, to all who hear this letter preached, down through the centuries comes this declaration of the Word of life. Why? Two things. One follows from the other. That you also may have fellowship with us. Us is the apostles. So John is saying, we want to bring you into this fellowship. Here is the church of Jesus Christ. It starts off with 12 men, and it's meant to get much bigger. By bringing people into fellowship, true fellowship, with them. Now this is clearly, isn't it? And therefore with one another. And therefore, this is clearly spiritual fellowship, isn't it? We do not know the apostles on earth, and we certainly don't know all other Christians, even those who are living at the same time as us. So there is something deeper here, isn't there, than fellowship in the sense of being able to talk to people you know. This is something within. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You remember how Paul, in words we so often hear, don't we, praying that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit might be with us all. The fellowship the Spirit brings about. It'll be next week before I talk in more detail about how he does it. But the point I want to make this morning is simply this. It is a spiritual fellowship. It is not the earthly level fellowship, which can be perfectly okay. You can have fellowship with other people about other things. It's not wrong to use the word. And you can say that we have a common aim, a common interest. We enjoy each other's company. We talk to one another about whatever it is that interests us. But it ends, doesn't it, with the people you know, by definition. It's an earthly fellowship. This is the spiritual fellowship. We are in fellowship with every, if you're a believer, you are in fellowship with every believer who is living in this world, most of whom you'll never meet on earth. And you are in fellowship with all the saints in glory, those who have been saints here on earth, for saints is the people of God, and are now glorified saints in heaven. And we are one with them. When we come to worship, we are joining with those who are there. In heaven, they are always worshipping. And because we have true spiritual fellowship with them all the time, whether we think about it or not, we are truly one with them. Therefore, we can join in the worship with them whenever we want to. They surround the throne of God and of the Lamb and praise his name. And we come and we join together. They sing, "Worthy the Lamb." And we come and sing with blessed anticipation, "Worthy the Lamb." We join with those. Come, let us join. You know, we join with our cheerful songs with those around the throne. That's what we do. We do it, really, because we are brought into fellowship with those who are there. The apostles have eternal fellowship with one another and with all the people who are added to the church of Jesus Christ. And so do we. Jesus put it like this, John 14 and verse 16, because he speaks of this fellowship. Because you see, this fellowship is a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just a fellowship between believers, a spiritual fellowship between believers. It's a spiritual fellowship that believers have with the Father and with the Son. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, the Son. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. There is life. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who keeps my command has my commands and keeps them. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Which is a perfectly reasonable question. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus starts off saying the Holy Spirit will come and live within you. And then he goes on and says, in several different ways, I will come and live within you. And in the end, he says, and my Father will come and live within you by the Spirit. Yes. Real union with the Father and with the Son is why we have real union and fellowship with all who are believers in him. We must get this the right way round, mustn't we? It is not, as the Roman Catholics would teach, you have to come into fellowship with the apostles by joining the church, and then you will find fellowship with the Father and the Son. No, it is as you come to Christ, you come into fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that is why you have fellowship with all those who have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And this is because we have become his children. John Calvin put it like this in a very simple way. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of man might become the sons of God. Easy to remember that, isn't it? I'll say it again. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of man might become the sons of God. That's what John is saying here. So we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. So in the verse that I quoted earlier, and we go on a verse from it in John 17 and verse 2, and you remember how the Lord Jesus says that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, over the whole world, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given the Son, you have given him. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son through him who is the Word of life. Now, we talk of eternal life, and people will say rightly that the point of eternal life is not just that it's eternal. There is more to it than its length, and that's true, but we must not miss out on the length. This is eternal life, never-ending life, unbreakable by death itself. But this eternal life is not just living forever. It is fellowship with the Father and the Son, who are eternal. And therefore it is unbreakable. This is the heart of eternal life. Let me put to you a couple of alternatives and see what you think of them. Suppose the gospel was this: God will forgive your sins when you come to faith in Christ. And you're going to live here in this world forever. Would you consider it a blessing to live in this world forever? Well, I wouldn't. We are a pilgrim people. We are on our way to our heavenly home. This is a vale of tears. This is the place of sin. This is a world under God's curse because of sin. But suppose I posit you something much better than living here forever. Suppose I could say to you, the gospel is this: God will forgive your sins if you trust in Christ. And when you die, you will go to a place where you have perfect fellowship with each other. And it's a nice place. It's like the Garden of Eden. But God is not there. Now you, this is a test, isn't it? Would you want that? Would you be satisfiable with that? I would suggest to you that if you are a true believer, you can't be. If you are a true believer who now, it means you now know the Father and the Son. Therefore, if you were told that where you go, you'll be a place where there's no trouble, no crying, no mourning, no pain, fellowship with everybody who's there, but you won't know God anymore, of course you couldn't be satisfied. And this is the problem, isn't it, that many people have, who think there is a heaven. And if you can tell them all the wonders and the glories of it, and they might all say, that's great, I want to be there. But when you say the greatest glory is that you'll be with God, that leaves them cold, because they don't know God now. They don't love God now. And being with God is not something they want. Whereas for Christians, this is the highest point, isn't it? We have living fellowship with the living God. The Godhead is the object of our fellowship. And our desire is to know God and to enjoy him forever, because in a measure we know him and enjoy him now. And therefore, when we read of the glories of heaven, this is what thrills our soul in Revelation 22 at verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. That's what matters, to be in living fellowship with the living God eternally. You see, so much of what has been taught through the years about Christianity is false. And all of it is false, which makes Christianity some sort of religion, some sort of system of belief and practice, which you do hoping that God will accept you. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is the reality and the expression, therefore, of knowing the Father and the Son. We have an aeroplane trying to land or something. This is the reality, isn't it? This is what it means. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't mean this. Christianity doesn't mean anything if it doesn't mean having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm coming to an end, but I need to say one more thing. Because it might be rising up in some of your thinking. You're thinking, you're talking about the proclamation of the word in order that we come into fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's all true, but aren't you missing out? What about the cross? Why are you not talking about the cross, John? And I will say, well, because John, the other John, the apostle, didn't talk about it here. So your question will be, well, why didn't he? Well, he's going to come on to speak of Christ as the propitiation for our sins in chapter 2, verse 2, and onwards in the letter. But why not here? After all, is it not through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have life? Yes, it is. Let's think of the cross, though. What is it about? What is happening on the cross? In the simplest possible terms, Jesus is bearing our sins, so that when we come to faith in him, our sins are forgiven to us. And we have reconciliation with God. And therefore, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So that John could quite easily have said, we declare to you that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, that because Jesus has died for our sins, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't, because he's just hitting the main points that he wants to go through, but he's going from a beginning to an end, isn't he? Think of the cross. The cross is a means to an end. It's a glorious, central means. But forgiving our sins is in order that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The atonement, it is called the atonement. It's the at-one-ment. It's the reconciliation with God. And therefore brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. John here, though, does not want to emphasize the method of how we come into that fellowship. He's going straight for the result. He's saying this is the purpose of everything that Jesus came and did, his whole life, his teaching, his miracles, his life that he lived perfectly, that he can offer it on the cross to the Father, the active obedience of Christ, his death on the cross paying the price of sin, which he didn't deserve, but we did, the passive obedience of Christ. All of this is to bring about this one end result, that we eternally have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The cross is in the past. It was for John, and it is for now. And he's saying, but that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing us through that past work into present and future eternal life, which is with the Father and with the Son. And so I'll just end and say, do you have it? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Do you have him? Can you say this morning, yes, I have fellowship, true, spiritual, real fellowship. I know the Father. I know the Son. And if the answer to that is no, then you still need to come to the Son, that you might come to the Father too. Because he offers you this life in his Son. And you receive the Son. And you have the fellowship forever with Father and Son.